So now that we're in God's presence, now that we're here to hear God and not here to hear ourselves, not here to talk about, you know, what we think about the weather and how much wind there was last night. There was almost a tornado going by the hotel. It's kind of crazy last night, but got rid of all that dust, right? Just get rid of it. I think it went that way. I can't remember which way it went. It's gone, which is good. I love being in this church. I love the people in this church, the board, the pastors. It's just such a friendly place. It seems like the more north you go, the friendlier it is. I'm not sure if you've realized that. The more south, people are kind of, they haven't gotten much time to talk to people and they're so busy, but it's just great being in this church. It's great being in this town, this city. It's a good place. I love it. It's good. Little Johnny, he grew up finally, and he was off to university writing his first exam. And the professor wanted to set the tone for all the brand new students so that they would realize they can't use their cell phone or their Apple Watch to get answers in the middle of an exam. So he got them to, he said, what we're going to do at the end of this exam is everyone's going to sign a piece of paper to say that they had no help from the outside. And so little Johnny worked really hard through his exam, and he got it all finished. And he went up to the professor at the end of his exam, and he was about to hand over the sheet, and he says, sir, I'm not sure if I can sign that piece of paper because I prayed and I think I got help from the outside. So the professor started taking a look at his exam. And the professor at the very end, last page, says, Johnny, I think you can sign the piece of paper. I guarantee you, you didn't get any outside help. What is your prayer life like? I love praying. When you pray, great things can happen. There's a lot of good things about prayer. But most of us kind of feel like we hit a wall. Like, how do you get the prayers up? How do you get the prayers answered? How do you get the prayers through the ceiling, through the walls, up to our God who loves us so much? We worship him, but sometimes it feels like our prayers just fall flat down on the ground, and we really don't know, is it getting up there? Are you hearing me, God? Are you there? Anybody ever feel like that at least once in your life? Okay, that's us. We know exactly what that feels like. Prayer is an awesome thing. Imagine the disciples. They were at the beginning of their 3 years. They spent time with Jesus, and they watched him calm the waters, turn the waters into wine. He watched him heal the lepers, and those who couldn't walk before now could walk. Those who were dead now come to life. And they're wondering, how? How in the world do you pray to make things happen like that? Some of us think, well, it's easy. You know, it's just like at dinner time, it's rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for this grub. And, you know, kind of that's about as far as we go with our prayer. But no, there's a little bit more to prayer. And it doesn't seem to matter if you have your eyes closed or not. Maybe you've been like me before. You're at a Thanksgiving dinner and everybody's got their eyes closed and you accidentally open up that one eye and the person on the other side of the table accidentally at the same time opens up their eye and you feel like you're sticking your hand in the cookie jar, like panic, freeze, what do I do? And you quickly close your eyes and just go to the end. Amen. And it's not about closing your eyes. It's not about the place. Because when you look at the Bible, Peter was on top of the water praying, and then he was under the water praying when he went down. Jonah, he was praying in the belly of a large fish. Daniel was praying in a lion's den, and we can pray in our nice, comfortable bedrooms or bathroom or living rooms or church auditorium. It doesn't really matter where you pray. Doesn't matter the posture. You can be standing. You can be sitting, you can be walking, you can be kneeling. And some of you think, well, if I just, you know, I got to be kneeling, I got a little more pressure on my right knee instead of my left knee because maybe God will hear me a little bit more. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It doesn't have to do with our words. This is a big one. Most of us, when we're praying publicly, we are so scared about what other people would think. Come on. What we would sound like if we're going to look good, is our reputation going down if we say the wrong thing? Are we going to put in enough rich words? Oh, goddess, thou is mightiest, powerful, living being. You know, we're wondering so much about our words, and God's going, that's not it. It has nothing to do with your words about you or them or anything like that. It has nothing to do with how we feel. Usually when we're praying, it's like, okay, I got to get myself all mustered up. I got to get into this emotionally. And if I don't get it, God's not going to hear me. It's not like the characters of Winnie the Pooh. Tigger, he was bouncy, trouncy, and happy, and one day it's yes, and one day it's no, and emotions are high, and then emotions are low. It's not like Pooh himself, where he was bewildered one day, the next day he's unsure, the next day, maybe I think so. It's not like Eeyore, where, oh, woe is me, God will never answer my prayer. You know, it's not about emotions at all. God, I'm sure, is thinking, are you kidding me? I want to answer your prayer. That's the God that we serve. So definitely, I know this. Think about this one. It's not a Hail Mary prayer. Now, I was raised Catholic. Some of you might have been raised Catholic, and I'm not talking about the, oh, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou amongst women. That's bringing back memories for some of you. It's not that at all. The Hail Mary prayer is like the quarterback at football. At the very end of the game, they're losing. And what does that quarterback do? Grabs the football and throws it as far as they can and as high as they can in hope to God someone on the other end, part of their team, catches it, runs across the line and scores a touchdown and they win. It's like, I'm not sure if this is going to work, but I hope it's going to work. That's how most of us pray. Really, come on. We pray Hail Mary prayers. I hope this is going to happen. God, I'm not sure, God, but let's just throw this prayer up to you and will it really work? Most of us, I would say all of us have prayed that at least once. At least once. But most of us pray that still all the time. That's our prayer. I hope this is going to work. But God says, no, that's not it. It's not the Hail Mary prayers at all. James, in the book of James chapter 1. So this would be the half-brother of Jesus. And the whole book of James is really about prayer, how to get a hold of God, how to see real prayers work. In chapter 1, he starts off and he says, that person, the Hail Mary thrower, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now that is a rebuke to me. That's a rebuke to probably all of us. That's one of those big mic drop, James, wow, boom, I get it. Then how do I pray? Because that's all I've ever learned. The Bible gives us tiny clues from the very beginning all the way through to the very end, and especially in the Gospels when Jesus was walking on this earth. A lot of tiny clues had nothing to do with the words, the posture, the place, the emotions, the Hail Mary, I hope this is going to work. Nothing to do with any of that at all. Had everything to do with the heart. Everything to do with the heart. And how do you get your heart at the right place so that prayers will be answered instead of a Hail Mary prayer? It's definitely a God will answer my prayer. After 3 years, there was this week, just the week before Jesus was to be crucified, and Jesus put it this way. He was walking with the disciples, and he was hungry. So he turned to this fig tree. Now, Jesus is God. He set this up. It's not like as if the fig tree all of a sudden just ran out of figs or someone came on by and picked them all and there's no more figs left. He set this up so that he could teach them and all of us how to pray. So this fig tree had no figs. He's hungry. He rebukes the fig tree and it falls over and dies. The disciples are shocked. Wow, how did you do that? We all do the same. We ask the same thing. How do you do that? Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 says this. Jesus says, I tell you, so I guarantee you, if you have faith and do not doubt, most of us are going, well, I don't even know how to do that. Not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, so Mount Bornai, 5,000 feet above sea level, you know that mountain. You can say to that mountain, pick yourself up in the name of Jesus and go over top of Prince Rupert and into the sea. Like that just sounds so out of our minds. Like how in the world could you ever do that? And it wasn't just figurative. He did it to a fig tree physically in front of, and Jesus could have done that. Jesus could have rebuked Mount Hermon in Israel and cast it into the Mediterranean Sea in front of their eyes. He could have done that. Jesus can do anything. He says, nothing is impossible to me. Nothing. So we know you could do that. But definitely you can do it when it comes to sicknesses and diseases and cast them out. No question about that. Go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done, Jesus says. So how do we take those Hail Mary prayers and turn them into mountain-moving prayers? That's what we want to look at today. How do you turn them into mountain-moving prayers? James tells us how in chapter 5. He goes from 1, this is how you do it, you need to do this, don't be doubtful. And then James chapter 5, he goes right to exactly how. And he starts with this, and he says, let me tell you a story. This is my paraphrase. Let me tell you a story about Elijah. Elijah. So James chapter 5 talks about Elijah and what happened in Elijah's life. James chapter 5 verse 17 says this, Elijah was a human being. How many human beings do we have here today? Yeah, come on. The rest of you, you're still tired. I get it. I don't even know if I'm here. I can't even feel myself. We are all human beings. So in other words, he's saying, Elijah was just like me, you, all the me's that are here. Elijah was a human being, even as we are, James said. Even though he was just like us, he could, or he did, make baking flour and oil not stop for 3 years during a famine. Everyone else is starving, and this lady that he prayed for, the flour just kept coming, and then she's making breads, and she's feeding her family. She's probably not selling on the outside, maybe giving some on the outside, but it just kept for 3 years. How in the world do you do that? He also divided the Jordan River into two and walked through on dry land, just like Moses with the Red Sea. Elijah walked through on dry land through a river. How do you do that? He called down fire from heaven. How in the world do you do that? He also raised a boy back to life. I would love to walk in a church where they're praying for the dead and the dead are coming back to life. You think, oh, that's impossible. We don't see that today. Oh, God's going, I would love to do that today. If you could learn how to pray, I would love to answer prayers. Big, small, easy, hard, nothing is impossible for him at all. Nothing. James goes on to say this. Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Try that. Especially if you live on the west coast of BC, like it's raining all winter long, and you're going, God, please stop the rain. Can you imagine? He prays, and 3 years, it stops. Again, 3 years later, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. 3 years later. Those Hail Mary prayers for him, somehow he learned how to turn them into mountain-moving prayers, but he was just like us. James, he knew that the readers of his book and Elijah himself, he knew that the readers could learn how, just like Elijah did. So he summed it up in verses 13 and 16. And these are the things that we want to look at. There's three things in James' kind of summary of Elijah's life. He says, this is how you can have mountain-moving prayers. Verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Yeah, we see that. Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Like this morning, I loved worshiping. Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So you can have those prayers answered because of the prayer of a righteous person who is a blood-bought, card-carrying, hallelujah-shouting child of Jesus. That's me, that's you, is powerful and effective. So the first thing that I see in that summary that James saw in Elijah's life and he wanted all of his readers to catch is the first thing, he had a clean heart. Elijah had a clean heart. And so James paraphrases it and he says this, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It has something to do with a clean heart, coming before God in prayer. And we sang the song this morning. You saw those words, our Father in heaven. And it goes on and says, if we have sinned, forgive us, Lord, of our sins, as we forgive others who have sinned against us. There's something about that to set the tone. The first thing we do in prayer is we go, God, search my heart. If I have sinned, God, forgive me of my sins. Even Elijah, he knew in his time, you've probably read the story of Elijah's life. He says, I feel like I'm the only one left who is following you correctly, God. I'm trying my best to live a clean life, to have a clean history. And God says in a reply, actually, there's 7,000 others. But yeah, your numbers are small, but yes, check mark, your heart is clean, Elijah. And that is the reason why some of his prayers were being answered, because the first thing, his heart was clean. Isaiah 59 says this, the iniquities, your sins in your heart, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. It just bounced off the ceiling, come on back down, and my prayers seem to never get answered. What is going on? That's number one. Very, very important. The sins of our life, God, forgive me. Stand before me, God, clean my life up. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins. And some people say, well, I don't sin very much, or I don't sin at all. Jesus said, if we say that we do not sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and we are not children of the truth. Everyone sins. If you think that you are not a sinner, you have not read the Bible, and you are very deceived. I am a sinner. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Like, he saw himself as worse than anyone else who was in the room. But even Paul himself raised a boy from the dead. He who thought he was such a great sinner knew there was a way to get rid of his sin. Jesus said there was two men that came to the temple. And this was just a story he made up to get a point across. And they came to the altar. And one was kneeling on his knees and crying out, mercy, God, forgive me, I am a sinner. And the other one, who was a Pharisee standing beside him, looked down at this poor person and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this person. I am so much better. Whose prayer do you think God answered that day? This one, who was kneeling down and going, God, have mercy on me. Start the prayer with that. God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive us, Lord. So when you come into church on a morning like this, probably the second thing, because the first thing you should be doing is fellowship. Really important. Hi, how are you doing? And get to give a hug. You can actually hug nowadays, which is kind of good. You can talk to people without a mask, which is kind of good, and get to know them. And that is important. Right after that, when you're coming to sit down, you go, God, clean my heart right now. I want to come before you. I want to have a great church service. Forgive me of all the things I've done wrong. Just clean me up. In prayer time, worship time, whenever it might be, clean me up. David said this, create in me a clean heart. After he did his really bad sins of a murder and adultery, God, create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from your presence. I want to encounter you today. And God forgave him. Jesus, he said, even if someone else, get this, someone else has sinned against you, leave your gift at the altar, turn around, go out that door, find out who that is, make the phone call, knock on their door, and go, you know what? You might have taken me wrong yesterday. I saw it on your face. You thought something. That really wasn't it. Can we just kind of make up and can we clear the air? I'm sorry you got that idea. If there's someone out there, Today, you might need to make a phone call. You might say, can you forgive me? Even though you didn't think you did anything wrong, they thought you might have did something wrong. Jesus said, then come back and present your gift to the Lord at the altar and watch God move. So it's even at that time. That's what we need to think about. So the second thing that I see, the first is have a clean heart. The second thing that James saw in Elijah and wanted his readers, so us to catch, is have a worshipful heart. Be a worshiper. Worship God. So when you're praying, start off, and we saw it on the screen. I'm shocked that you actually were singing that song. Thank you. Because that's exactly what the sermon was all about. We saw it on the screen about the Lord's Prayer. And we know the Lord's Prayer. It starts off with, Father, hallowed be your name. Glory to your name. We worship you. Set the tone with worship. Forgiveness and worship. When you set the tone with worship, we know God just comes into the room. He loves when people are worshiping him, and he dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. James chapter 5, verse 13 says this, is anyone happy? We read it. Let them sing songs of praise. Set the tone. When you want to see prayers answered, set the tones of worship. Fill the atmosphere with worship to God, and God comes and fills the atmosphere with his glory and his presence. That's before. That's also after, when he answers a prayer, by the way. Glorify him. It's not about us. Like, thank you, Jesus. You answered that prayer. There's another one and another one and another. You're so good. Elijah himself, his name was worshipful. Do you ever look into what his name means? His name was, every time someone said his name, this is what they would have been saying in their language. Not, hi, Elijah. They'd be saying this. Hi, Yahweh, he is God. That's what his name meant. And every other person who was worshiping Baal, which was most of the country outside of him and a few others, they're all saying Baal was God. But he shows up on the scene and they're going, hi, Yahweh, he is God. And like every single time, like, I don't want to say his name anymore. They want to change his name. Let's just, hey, E, or hi, Jah. Let's just kind of get rid of the whole name, because that just kind of brought glory to God every single time they would mention his name. It's all about giving him glory. Every single prayer that was answered for Elijah, it wasn't for his fame. When the flour and the oil kept on running for 3 years, when the Jordan River was parted, when the fire came down from heaven at a big God show, whose God is God? When the boy was raised back to life, when the rain came after 3 years of a drought, had nothing to do with him getting fame. Had everything to do with God getting the glory. Everything, everything, everything. If you want God to show up, fill the room with worship. Fill the room with worship. Jesus said, as I just mentioned, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst. There he shows up. David said that God inhabits the praises of his people. He is here today. He's here in every single room that you're at. If you turn your eyes and focus on him, get a clean heart, get a worshipful heart, and God shows up. That's what he wants us to do. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, as we have already mentioned, our Father, or you can make it personal, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let me give you a little bit of a picture. We have had our first grandchild born, granddaughter. Her name is Camry, 10 weeks ago. Yesterday was her 10th week birthday, and we're just kind of counting. And it's so awesome. I want to tell you, as a grandpa, I would buy Camry anything. When she gets old enough, I'm going to be the first. There's two grandpas in the family, and I'm good friends with the other grandpa, but I'm going to beat him at buying the first bike. I'm going to let him buy the first car, but I'll buy the first bike. Okay, I'm going to do anything I can for my little girl. I do the same for my three kids and also for their new spouses. So they're all married, kind of out of the house now, and they're starting to have kids. And I'd do anything. God will do anything for us. Anything. He is our Father in heaven, and he's willing to do anything. Are you kidding me? Don't throw the Hail Mary prayer. Get a hold of me, because I'd do anything. You're my son. You're my daughter. I would do anything for you, God would say. Acts chapter 16, at midnight. So it's kind of neat that the Bible says exactly, there's midnight right there. At midnight, Paul and Silas are in prison and they're singing worship to God and they're praying. They're not going, oh God, please, woe is me. Could you ever get me out of this prison? They're just worshiping God, and God shows up, splits the prison doors open, and they walk out. Big, massive miracle. That's what happens when we worship Him. Billy Graham says this, worship is a declaration of our weakness and God's strength. God, I couldn't do this, but you're so great. You sit on the throne. You are most high God. You are awesome. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are greater and bigger than anything all out there. That is our God. He goes on to say this, I challenge you in your next point of need. That could be right now. In your next point of need, to make that hard choice to be a worshiper and let the breakthrough God, I love that, there's a name, the breakthrough God, fight your battle for you. A lot of us will revere Billy Graham. So let's at least listen to Billy Graham. Jesus said, and Billy Graham throws it out there, worship is really important. So it's have a clean heart, have a worshiping heart. And number three, James saw in Elijah and wanted all of his readers to catch, have an unshakable heart, not shooken by anything, not by fear, not by big mountains, not by reputation. Nothing is going to shake my heart. That's the last thing that he hits home. And so he kind of elaborates on it and he builds on it and he kind of opens it up. What would that look like? It's like having a heart that is full of confidence or faith. That's the word that he uses. Confidence. God can do this. There is no question whether he chooses to in the end, nothing to do with me, but God can do this and God wants to answer prayer. So why not right now? It's that heart full of confidence. And that's when the fire for Elijah come down from heaven and showed the whole world which God really was God. There was a centurion in the New Testament that came to Jesus one day and he was a commander of an army. And he said, Jesus, you don't have to go back to my house. You can just say the word and my servant will be healed back at home. And Jesus was taken back and he goes, I am a centurion. I speak the word and my soldiers stand up and do what I tell them to do. And he says, I know you're the same, Jesus. You can speak the word and that sickness will go just like that. That disease will go just like that. He had confidence, and Jesus' response was this, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. Wow, you got it, man. That's exactly how you go beyond the Hail Mary throw into the mountain-moving prayer. That's exactly it, Jesus said. There was that same woman, kind of a little bit, chapters a little bit later on, she had an issue with blood, and she reaches out, and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. Just kind of, she knew that if she just would get there and just touch the bottom of his cloak, that she would be healed. And power went out right away and she was healed just like that. Why? Because she was confident that Jesus not only was more than willing, but Jesus was doing that right in front of her eyes. She saw others being healed and I'm just going to, oh God. And she reached out and she touched and she was healed just like that. That's the faith that Jesus is looking for. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, faith is confidence of what we are hoping for and being sure of what we do not see yet. That's what faith is. I am confident. I know God can do this. So it's not a mind over matter. It's God over matter. It's totally different. Confidence is not trying to brainwash yourself and convince yourself, okay, God can do this. That's Hail Mary prayer still. That's what that is. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, who is your God? You just finished worshiping him. You know he is more powerful than anything on this globe, and he can do it, and he has said he wants to do it. He has said over and over and over. So when you're praying, this is how you stir up faith. You stand on his power. The power that he has, he's the one that created the universe. If you didn't realize that, he spoke the word and pow. He spoke the word and you were created. He formed you specifically in your mother's womb for 9 months, shaping you perfect. He is more than capable of doing anything at all. And then he is the same one that gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in power in these last 2,000 years, today, right now, 2021, and we can lay hands on the sick and they would recover. He says, I will give you the Holy Spirit so you can pray just like Elijah. He was a human like us. James saying all of us can pray like that if we actually get a hold of this. Standing on his power, which is not only he is greater, but he says, my name is greater than any other name. And when you use my name, mountains will move. So in the name of Jesus. And that's how you pray, not by my authority, not by my who I am, but through the name of Jesus, by the authority that is in the name of Jesus, I command you or sickness to go, whatever it might be. That's how we pray. It's having faith in who he is. So standing on his power and also standing on his promises. His promises in the Bible, I'm going to read a few of them for you. Quite amazing when you think about it. John chapter 14. Whatever you ask in my name, so not in the name of Darwin, because that won't get you anything. And by the way, I'm not related to Charles Darwin, if you're just kind of wondering about that. Somebody like, it's first name, last name. Total different story. Different sermon. If you pray and ask anything in my name, Jesus said, this I will do, that my Father would be glorified in the Son. He wants to. So get that in your heart, first of all. He wants to answer our prayers. Will every prayer get answered the exact way we want? No, because we're not full of knowledge like he is. We don't know how the best way would be. But he will answer our prayers when we ask with a heart of faith. Mark 16, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me when he was raised from the dead, standing in front of the apostles. And then he goes, now go therefore into all the world. And he says this in Mark, which some of us kind of miss because we only read Matthew chapter 28. But Mark goes on to say this. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So in my name, they will drive out demons. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. They will get well. See, there's a promise. They will get well. He promises us that. That's not a Hail Mary. He's going, I guarantee you, your prayer will get answered. That's what he says. Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 11. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek. Keep on knocking on that door. It might take a year, but keep knocking on that door, and you will find. Knock, and it will, I guarantee you, Jesus says, it will be open to you. It will. Luke chapter 1, for nothing is impossible with God. Matthew 18, I say to you, I promise you, in other words, if two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So let me just give you a little bit of a quick story, kind of getting close to the end here where I want to kind of stop. We're going to pray together. When I was young, I became a Christian at 8 years old, and my family, my parents got so into Jesus. We lived in Grand Prairie, so kind of almost parallel. I know what snow's like, okay? Totally get it. We lived in Grand Prairie. I was raised in Grand Prairie, Alberta, and my parents went from a Catholic church to a Pentecostal church, and they got so excited about Jesus, so on fire for Jesus, they became the host home for all the evangelists that would come into Grand Prairie. And back in those days, I mean, that's I'm quite old, I guess. I guess so. So that's the 70s and the 80s. When evangelists were traveling around the world then, and they would call them crusades, and people were getting healed all over the world. Some of you remember those days. God is still the same today, right? Amen? We can see this today. Okay, he said, I will if you actually approach me this way. And so we would have these evangelists that would come and stay in our house, and I would get to know them. And I got so into Jesus as a kid. I do remember one of them, his name was Dudley Fairbairn, another Max Solbrecken, and we had Billy Smith. We had all kinds of different individuals coming from around North America. And Dudley Fairbairn was actually from Africa. And you stay in our house several times. And what he would do after, I think it was the second or third time that he'd stay, is when they would call an altar call, he would get me to come up with him. And at that time, I would have been 10, 11 years old. And I was the one that would, instead of someone else holding up the legs of the people that were crippled, he'd get me to hold up the leg, and I'd watch their legs grow in my hands. As a kid, I didn't know how, but this guy knew how. This guy was a human just like Elijah, and he knew how to pray. He would start with a clean heart. He would start with a worshipful heart, and we'd have worship that would just break through heaven when it came to those kind of services. And you worship God, and then he would pray with an unshakable heart, and things would happen. I saw people get out of wheelchairs. I saw all those miracles in front of my eyes. And then, you know, you kind of drift away from God and go to Bible college and you're preaching and going, God, how? How did he do that? How do you do that through human beings, God? And then you look at this chapter and you go, okay, James opens it up. You need to have the unshakable heart. Those are not superhuman beings like Dudley Farabin, Max Solbreck, and Eustace. They're not superhuman beings. They just knew how to get a hold of God. There's also a scripture about God's promise in the Bible that Jesus says, when you got one of those big mountains, the really big, big mountains that need to move, in those cases, you need not just to pray, you need to fast and pray. And sometimes there's those really big rocks and you got to get a hold of God. And Jesus gave that story when there was a young man who was in the tombs in the cemetery and just getting all cut up and smashing himself, and everybody's scared of this demon-possessed person. And they had asked the disciples to pray for this man, and nothing happened. And that was towards the beginning of the 3 years. And they're going, I don't know how to do this. And Jesus comes by, and Jesus rebukes the demons, and it's gone just like that. And then he turns to the disciples afterwards, and he says this. This kind, so this big rock, this kind does not go except by prayer and fasting. And then he says to all the Pharisees who are saying, why are your disciples not fasting when the rest of us are fasting and kind of proving ourselves to God, kind of showing off? And he goes, well, the groom is here. They don't have to. But when the groom leaves, until we see Jesus face to face again, Jesus is saying, I want you to fast and pray. When was the last time you fasted in prayer? That's sometimes how you really get a hold of God. If you talk to any one of my kids or my wife, if they were here today, they'd go, oh yeah, Dad's addicted to fasting and prayer. Now you can't really tell when it comes to, you know, maybe it's not really about this though. It's about getting a hold of God. Sometimes I'll fast and pray for a day. Sometimes I'll fast and pray for 2 weeks. I have no idea how Jesus went for 4 weeks. I don't know. 40 days and 40 nights, and so you went past, you went like 5 weeks. How in the world do you go that long? I've gone 2 weeks. I don't say that to toot my horn whatsoever, because at certain times I needed to really get a hold of God, and I watched God move in power in my life. As an adult, as a pastor, I've seen God do it over and over and over and over again. I would fast and pray for my kids when my kids would go wayward and they're going down a wrong road, and I'd fast and pray even to the point where our first in-law child, which is Ange, she came into the family. She was married to my oldest, Braden, and they moved into her house, kind of paying off some student debt, and they're downstairs, and she caught on to this and going, she realized that I would fast and pray for my kids whenever we needed God to do something in their life, whether it was, you know, open up a door of ministry, whatever, and she would say this, okay, who's done something wrong? Dad's praying again, fasting and prayer. How many times do you fast and pray and get a hold of Jesus? Jesus fasted in prayer. Moses fasted in prayer 40 days, 40 nights. Elijah fasted in prayer 40 days and 40 nights. Moses and Elijah were just like you and I. But because they would press in and get a hold of God, God would move in power and in strength. In mighty, mighty ways. Catherine Kuhlman was a lady in the 70s. Some of you heard about her, and also she would travel around the world and hundreds and thousands, maybe millions of miracles around the world. And she wrote a book, and I remember when I read through it, kind of as a young adult, that she says, people would ask her, how? You know, because one would get healed, and the next wouldn't get healed, and how does she pray? You know, it's like, was it certain words at one time, and she forgot to say a certain word at another time? And she go, no, I pray exactly the same every single time, and then I just let God do what he wants to do. So the way she would pray was, I know you can do this. I know you said you would do this, so in Jesus' name, be done, and she would go on to the next one. And she says, I came to realize that also in the midst of it is you got to realize God's will is at play here. His timing, whether he wants to or not. So you got to leave it with him. Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane also. Lord, I love this cup to pass from me. I don't really want to go to the cross, but nonetheless, let your will be done. When we pray, that's what we need to also pray in that way. But James chapter 5 says this, and the prayer offered in faith. So that's that confidence, unshakable. I know you said you would. I know you said you want to. I know you said if I ask you properly with a heart that is clean and a heart that is worshiping you, you said you would make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And the prayer of a righteous Christian, a person who is a follower of Jesus, becomes powerful and effective. That's the promise for every one of us at the end of the Bible. If you pray that way, not a Hail Mary, don't be that quarterback. I hope this is going to work. I need you, God. I hope so. That will never work. But praying with confidence on who he is, pleading the blood of Jesus. Jesus said, by my stripes, you will be healed. That's part of his power. So use the blood of Jesus when you're praying, going, nothing can stand against the blood of Jesus. Nothing. All of hell shakes against the blood of Jesus. So Peter says this in chapter 5, verse 7. Close with this. He says, so cast your cares on him because he cares for you. That's our Father in heaven. He cares. Some of you might know a little bit about our family and kind of been tracking one of our kids. Our oldest, Braden, when he got married, it's five years ago now, they wanted to wait to have kids, and him and Ange then became pregnant 9 months ago. Supposed to have a baby next weekend. And at week 20, they were going through tests with the doctor, and the doctor realized that our granddaughter's kidneys were not growing. And that means they know if your kidneys are not growing, consequently, your lungs will not soften enough. You will not be able to take your first breath. Apparently, this happens in about one out of every 2,000 babies, and many will die in the womb, and others will die at birth, but others will recover as they go along. As they get close to their birthday, they will recover and enough so they can breathe, and kind of their lungs will then develop afterwards. And so it's kind of common, but they said, we're not really sure because you haven't lost fluid. So we don't know if the baby has consumed the fluid or if you never produced any fluid. But if there's no fluid there, your baby will pass away when your baby is born. Second problem is she had a placenta previa, which means their placenta, so the blood source, is at the bottom, and there's no way she could have a natural birth. So the doctors, what they wanted to do, let's just terminate. And so they worded it really nicely. You know, we'll give you an injection because the baby's going to die anyway. So we want to protect you because if you have a natural birth, you might die too. So, and Angie's going, you know what? I'm a Christian. I don't want to do that. That's abortion. I know the word. You can word it however you want, but I know the word and I don't want to do that. I don't want to live with that. And so we prayed. And Grandpa's fasting and praying, and others are praying, and we saw the impossible happen. the placenta moved at week 30, which is almost impossible when you don't have fluid. It moved 2 centimeters. It had to move 4 centimeters. So week 30, okay, God, you're answering prayer. Something's kind of happening. But God, you got to finish this. So we got a hold of God. And by week 32, the placenta moved 4 centimeters, gone out of the way. And the doctors are like, whoa, how did that happen? That's not supposed to happen. And that's why they wanted to terminate. Okay, all right, placenta's moved. So people, we've got now, they said, Angel probably go to about, week 32, 34, maximum 37. We're at 39 right now. They're going, I don't know how you're going so long, and the baby's completely healthy. I don't know what God's going to do. But Grandpa is fasting and praying that God will do a miracle to show this young generation who he is. This young generation needs to see that God is on the throne. They need to see that God does miracles today, and he's very worthy of following. And all of us who have been around for a long time, and we have been there in those services before, we've seen it. We need to get a hold of God in times like this so our grandchildren and our children and our next door neighbors see who God is and that he's alive. We need to do this. And God says, I want to. Don't throw that Hail Mary. Get a hold of me. I want to do this. So that I'm just praying that way. God, the disease is called bilateral renal agenesis. So bi is side by side. Renal is another word, a medical word for kidneys. And agenesis means it hasn't started. It's kind of weird that they would use a biblical term for that last thing, eh? Genesis. So I'm praying against that disease. Because nothing is impossible for Jesus. Nothing. What is your prayer request? What are you praying about? What are you asking for? Is it something for someone else? Is it something for yourself? Can God do something for you today? God says, I want to. Can we pray for you today, for a miracle today in your life? We've heard of it. We've seen it. Jesus wrote about it through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired people to put it down. God can, wants to, and will. If we ask, can God do something for you today?